Okay, Mark 10, verse 45.
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'll read that again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would teach us now the meaning of Christmas through your word and accomplish it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the text there, Mark 10, 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of his favorite titles that he claimed for himself. In fact, Jesus called himself the Son of Man even more times than he called himself the Son of God. And whilst in one respect, this title emphasizes his humanity, that although Christ was fully God, he never had a beginning. He always existed everlasting from everlasting, but at a point in time, he came into the world, he entered into this creation, and he was born as a babe in Bethlehem, and God became man. So whilst in one respect, this title, the Son of Man, emphasizes Jesus' humanity, it actually means much more than that, because when you go back to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7, don't turn there, but we are given there a prophecy of the coming of the Son of Man. And you will find that this promised Messiah there, the Savior of the world, the Son of Man in Daniel 7, is this highly exalted figure, the Ancient of Days, clearly much more than any man. In fact, at the trial of Jesus in Matthew 26:63, when the high priest said to him, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on clouds of heaven. And the high priest's reaction to that was to tore his clothes and cry, blasphemy! Which, incidentally, for a priest to tore his clothes was forbidden in the Levitical law, but as with all self-righteous, lost religious people, they pick and choose which parts of God's law they follow. And so, what I want to look in this sermon today is how Christmas frees us from that type of legalistic religion there, of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so, and by Christmas, I mean the message of Christmas, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. This day of the year, December the 25th, is set apart, of course. Well, it's not the day today, is it? But when we're at Christmas, in a couple of weeks' time, it's set apart by many to mark that. And by legalistic religion, I mean reliance on law keeping to secure either your justification or to make you holy. Now, the laws that a person who is a legalist aims to keep, they may be either God-given laws in the Bible, or they may be man-made laws. But the point is, and this is where it crosses a boundary, the legalistic person tries to relate to God on the basis of how well they keep certain laws. Now, a person is not a legalist because he insists on the spiritual disciplines that God has given us that are necessary for the Christian life, reading your Bible, praying, coming to the church meeting, and so forth. Nor is a person necessarily a legalist merely because they have a sensitive conscience, or because they emphasize the need of human responsibility. But what I'm talking about here now is when people try to gain their acceptance with God based upon how well they can keep certain laws and rituals. In its most damnable form, of course, the lost world is full of works-based legalistic religion. Now, this is the position of the lost person. This is the position of the lost person. They have a law outside of them, and they think that if I can conform to that law well enough, then God will accept me. But if I don't measure up, I'm condemned. That's the position of the Roman Catholic, the Muslim, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon. Each of them has a law outside of them, a set of rules, and they think if I do certain rituals, if I pray certain times of day, go to Mass, do good works, or whatever they do in those, whatever they follow, basically, they think if I'm consistent in keeping some religious rules and rituals, then God will accept me. What is interesting is those people normally pick and choose how much of their religion they follow. But this is not limited to them, of course, is it? Because there are many professing Christians who sit in church meetings each week, some even where the truth is preached, who try to relate to God on the basis of how well they perform. They have certain laws outside of them, and they think if I just perform well enough in them, then God will accept me. Well, let me make it clear from the outset, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that all those people in their current state are damned. They stand condemned before God, and if they continue trying to relate to God like that, then they will soon be in hell for all eternity. And the Bible makes it very clear, Romans 3:20, that by the works of the law, no human being can be justified in the sight of God. In order to be saved at the judgment to come, you have to stop relating to God on the basis of how well you do, on the basis of how many rules you keep. But how do you do that? Because if you, let's say for illustration's purpose, if you break the law before a human court and you have a fine penalty to pay, a debt that is more than you can hope to pay, well, how can you be released from your condemned position? The only way you can come into a right relationship with the law, the only way in which you can come into a position where the law no longer has anything against you is by someone else paying your debt. So, here in our text, we are told the purpose of Christmas. And we are told in this verse the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. It first says what he did not come into the world for. And then it says what he came for. So, if you look with me, it says, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Notice what it says here. Christ did not come into the world in order that we would serve him. The Son of Man did not come to be served. That's what it says. But he came into the world that he would serve us. If a husband said to his wife, if he rang her up while she's at home in the day and said, I'm coming home from work early today, not so you can cook dinner for me, but so I can cook dinner for you. I'll take you out to dinner. Well, you would conclude from that the purpose of his coming is not so that she can serve dinner for him, but that he can serve dinner for her. And so, some wives nudging the husbands there. Or maybe not, if he's a bad cook. But my point is that we are told in our text that Christ came into the world with a purpose and a plan. Not to be served, but to serve us. That's what it says. Now, how does this look with salvation? How does this work with what I've said before about being free from the condemnation of that position of trying to relate with God on the basis of how well you do? Well, Christ did not come into the world merely to show us a way of life that we have to live up to. Now, in one respect, he did that, of course. Christ showed us that the only standard that God will accept to be right with him is himself. If you want to be right with God based upon your own works, how well you do, then it's no good just keeping a few outward rules here and there. But you have to be perfect in thought, word, and deed before God for every single moment of your life. Christ told us to even sin in your imagination makes you guilty before God. And so by his standard, none of us are right, not even one. But we are told in this verse that Christ came to pay our ransom. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He did not come to us to demand performance from us. Christ did not come into the world to demand that we pay the penalty for our sin. He will do that part of the second coming for all those who reject this message of what I'm telling you today. Those who reject this, those who continue to try and relate to God on the basis of how well you do, at Christ's second coming, he will demand payment then for your sin. That payment's hell for all eternity. But at his first coming, he came to serve us, to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, this is the reason for Christmas. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ came into the world to pay the penalty for our sins. He came to give his life, it says here, as a ransom for many. To pay the debt for those who will rely upon him. Remember Jesus' last words upon the cross? Tetelestai, paid in full, or it is finished. He suffered and died upon that cross in our place. He paid the debt we owe. So then, let me ask you this. Are you one of the many here that Christ paid this debt for? And the answer to that is, because it's offered to all, but are you one of this many? Or are you still one of the others trying to relate to God on the basis of how well you do? Are you one of the many? The answer is in, how are you relating to God? Let me put it another way. Do you find your acceptance with God on the basis of your performance? Or try to find it there? Or do you find your acceptance with God on the basis of what Christ has done for you? You see, this is how Christmas, its message, frees us from that legalistic, man-made religion. Because once you understand and realize why Christ came into the world, that he did not come to demand service from us so that we could be good enough for him, but he came to serve us by paying our ransom, paying our debt in full. The Bible demands life for life. Well, he gave his life to save our life. And so anything that was between me and God, Christ has dealt with once and forever. And so in understanding what this text says about the purpose of Christmas, why Jesus came into the world, I now realize that I don't have to try and relate to God anymore on the basis of how well I do. I don't try and find my acceptance with God anymore on the basis of how well I perform. But I find all my acceptance with God, and I find that I am fully accepted with God once and forever on the basis of how well Christ has done for me. And that is the only way you can be accepted by God. Because he did not come to be served, for you to merit your own acceptance. And he invites you to trust in and believe this good news for yourself. You see, this is how a person gets saved. This is how a person gets right with God. It's not by repeating some superstitious prayer or a few lines or saying, I'm a Christian. But you must come to this truth. Embrace it for yourself. And he invites you to embrace this and believe this good news for yourself. This is how a person gets saved. This is how a person gets right with God. You stop relying on self and other things, and you instead rely upon the Son of Man coming and giving his life as a ransom for you. You see, at the judgment of the believer, there will be a record of every sin we've ever done. But by the wounds of Christ, there will be a record of all those sins paid for. So will you trust in him, what he's done? Turn to Christ and be saved. Now then, legalistic religion is also something a believer can fall into from time to time. Someone who's seen this good news, but they've embraced it, but they can fall into it. So let me have a few more words about this before we close. Let me use Christmas as an example. I mean, Christmas. Sometimes I've seen Christians have different convictions over it. I mean, we love to use it for evangelism. We love to enjoy it for the glory of God. As George Whitefield would say, it's only right celebrating God coming into the world to save us. But I get the sense that some people, whatever, where they stand, fall into, not just with this, but with other things, they fall into this kind of subtle trap. They think, if I'm going to enjoy sitting down with a glass of mulled wine or a gingerbread latte or to watch a Christmas film, some fun and games with the family, they think I'd better first earn this by giving out some gospel tracts, reading so many pages, whatever. And if they don't, they feel guilty. Now listen, I'm all for giving out gospel tracts. I'm all for you reading your Bible. You should be doing. But don't do it. Don't do things to try and earn your right to enjoy simple gifts that God has given you for his glory. Christ, whatever simple gifts we enjoy to the glory of God, Christ has earned all those blessings. So enjoy and be thankful to him, just like you give your children a gift. They say, oh, if they're not, I mean, you say, oh, I'm grateful. But if they're enjoying it, you love it. Well, if you being evil, how much more your heavenly Father? You see how understanding the purpose of Christ coming can free you from this legalistic mentality. Another thing, let me ask you this. If the Son of Man came not to be served, then what do you do with all those verses, and there are many of them, where Christians are called servants of God? What do you do with all those commands in the Bible, where we are called to render service to God in one way or another? And there are even some demands in the verses before this. Let me tell you a wrong way of thinking on this. When we are called servants of God, it's wrong to somehow think that we are meeting God's needs. When we are called servants of God as Christians, it's wrong to think of that in a way where we meet God's needs. You see, if you think of man, if you think of a man who has all these servants working for him, the man has need of them. And he is dependent upon his servants to do what he needs for him. That man's servants may be working in a farm, working in his house, working in a factory. And he is dependent upon them working well for his quality of life. We must never think of God like that, as dependent upon us, as if he has need of us. And so when the Bible calls us servants of God as Christians, I think a correct way of understanding this is he has a right to tell us what to do. But we must never think of God as if he has need of us. Acts 17:24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples and made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. John Piper put it this way. He said, every time the Bible commands you to do something, it's describing a way in which Christ serves you. The path to obedience is the place where we meet Jesus who serves us. You see, he enables us. You have that picture in Isaiah, don't you, where you have lost people who are carrying the false idol gods. They are carrying the false gods on carts. You see, those false gods are dependent upon them. But God is not like that. God is not like that with you and I. God says, I carry you. Not you carry him about. You see, when we give, it's not like God needs our money. Everything in heaven and earth is already his. So what can you give him? And when you serve him, even your breath that you're serving with him is given from him. I'm not saying don't give, it's only right. But don't think it's as if, oh, he needs you. You see, that is how we must understand service to God, brethren. It is God serving us. When we do things for him, when we come and hear the preached word, when we read our Bible, when we pray, when we give, when we evangelize, do good works, God meets you there and serves us. He's the one who's carrying you. You know that, because when you stand idle, don't do that thing, you'll draw away from God. Charles Spurgeon once gave this illustration to close. And this was a time of not only poverty, but if you didn't pay the rent money when your landlord came, you was a homeless beggar in those days. And he said, a minister called upon a poor woman intending to give her help, for he knew she was very poor. He came with the money in his hand and he knocked at her door, but she did not answer. He concluded she was not home, so he went his way. A little while later, the minister met the lady at church, and he told her that he'd remembered her need. I called at your house and knocked on your door several times, but I suppose you was out because there were no answer. And she said, at what hour did you call, sir? It was about noon. She said, oh dear. She said, I heard you, sir, and I'm so sorry that I didn't answer, but I thought you was the man calling for the rent. And so she hid herself. Well, many times this is what happens when people hear the call of God for salvation. They think God is at the door demanding the rent. But he is not coming at this hour demanding the rent. He is coming with this blessing in his hand. He comes to you to bring salvation. Present it to you as a gift that he's paid the rent. So will you open the door of your heart and embrace Christ and his generous gift of Christmas this day, of why he came to serve you, give you salvation? Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. He calls you to come and embrace this. You say, I'm so ungodly. Well, whilst we were ungodly, Christ died for us. He didn't come to save people who didn't need saving. He says, if anyone is thirsty, people who thirst for him, people who, if you want him, if you want salvation in Christ, he's yours. Whoever, he says, let him come to me and drink. And he will forgive you once and forever because he's done it all. That's the message of Christmas there. To embrace Christ right where you are right now. Enjoy him. As Matthew sat in the tax collector's... I mean, think how wicked he was. Matthew, the tax collector. In all his sin, he'd been ripping people off. Christ comes along and he didn't say, go and do X amount of... Just says, rise up, follow me. And Matthew, he just turned away from his sin and followed Christ. Said, right, I'm going to follow you now. That's what you must do. Embrace this good news of Christmas and you will be saved. In Jesus' name, we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you that you came into the world to save sinners, whom I am the chief. I pray, Lord, that you would call people to yourself through this message and enable them to come, and they will come. In Jesus' name, amen.